Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org. We pray that God will speak to your heart as you listen to today's message.
And amen. Hello, everyone. My name is Henry Lopez. I am one of the pastors here at Shadow Hills. And I am here today to talk about the good news of a living hope. The living hope that our pastor just spoke of moments ago. A hope that brings us to life and a hope that gives purpose to our lives. This living hope is not like the gimpy hope that we're used to. A hope that is known by the phrases, well, we just gotta hope for the best. Or perhaps a more depressed hope that says, the situation's beyond all hope. Or perhaps the phrase that's the illusion of inspiration, and it says, we must keep hope alive. Would somebody run to the rescue of that hope and give it CPR or a gummy vitamin or something? A hope built on our personal desires or on wishful thinking is a hollow hope. Biblical hope, on the other hand, is the unquenchable confidence that we are living between two great victories. The victory of the cross and the resurrection, and the victory of Christ's return. The hope of the scriptures is the result of the perseverance that comes when our character develops through trials. The hope of God's word fills you with joy and peace. The Bible teaches that our source of hope delivers us from the peril of death. Biblical hope gives us boldness in our speech. The hope taught by the Word of God gives us even the strength to face death so that we will not grieve as if this life is all we get. The hope of the Holy Bible comes from one who cannot lie and has given us eternal life. Hope is about where we place our assurance. So where or in what is your hope in these days? Perhaps the best way to answer this question is to push yourself to fill in the following blank. If only this, then my life will be complete. Answer this question. If only this, then my life will be a success or a value or worth the living. Chances are that your answer to this question points to where you're placing your ultimate hope. And if your hope is not in the Word of God or in the life of God's Son, then chances are you're already living with a hope that is depleting you rather than delivering you. The living hope of the Bible gives life. It doesn't drain you from yours. As Peter says in the opening of his first epistle, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is living because our God is living. Our hope is alive. Because the Word of God is living and active. Our hope lives because Jesus defeated the grave and is alive eternally with our Father in heaven. Our hope lives and breathes because the Holy Spirit has brought us to life, and the Holy Spirit equips us to bring others to the living God. These are the overarching truths of the holy, inspired Word of God. And what we're going to do today is take a closer look at what makes our hope a living one as we read and draw out other truths from our passage this morning. Our passage comes from 1 Peter at the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. And it reads as follows. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass wither and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, all slander, like newborn babies, long for pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house in the sight of God for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." Oh, this precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into the marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you did not have mercy, but to the glory of God, now many of you have received his mercy. Our hope is alive because the word of God remains forever. The grass withers in the Vegas summer heat, and the flower falls off, except for the weeds. But the word of the Lord endures forever. I'm reading out of the New Las Vegas translation. Our hope is alive because the word of the Lord remains forever. God's word and God's truth has outlived many a naysayers over history. The word of God has been abandoned in caves. The word and its proponents have been burned, oppressed, kicked out of countries, mocked. It has been called outdated and irrelevant for centuries. And yet the word is still with us. Our hope lives because, like milk sustains the life of a babe, so the word sustains our life as we mature in our salvation. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Biblical hope means to expect with certainty of the outcome. The word fuels our certainty because it reveals what God has done and it reveals what God promises to do. The word for salvation in this passage should be thought of as a threefold salvation. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. Hence, the same word that the Holy Spirit used to draw us unto salvation is the same word that He uses to grow us in the faith and knowledge of our salvation. Our hope lives because His Spirit and His grace has brought us eternal life. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, says 1 Peter. And there's something really cool to note here. Peter is using a word play. The word for kindness and the word for Christ sound incredibly similar in the Greek language. You see, tasting the kindness of the Lord relates to absorbing the truth of Christ's sacrifice in our lives. Let us not forget that Jesus Himself said, "My body is the bread of life." The kindness of God in Christ through the Holy Spirit is clearly seen in Titus 3, 4 through 7, which reads, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Our hope is alive because Jesus is alive. And coming to Him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in God's sight. Jesus is the living hope, is the living stone of our living hope. You see, God's fortitude, God's power to save, His ability to protect and shelter have been described by the analogy of the rock throughout the scriptures. Moses said, "The rock, His way is perfect, for all His ways are just, a God of faithfulness, righteous and upright is He." David said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge." In Daniel, God alludes to Jesus overshadowing the world's greatest empires by saying, "A stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue of Nebuchadnezzar's dream on the feet of iron and clay, and it crushed him. The stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the entire earth." And Jesus points to Himself as the cornerstone in Matthew, when He talks about a murdered son of a vineyard owner, when He says, "The stone that the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord and is marvelous in His eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you." He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, "and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." Like Jesus, we too are to live out God's calling. Because our hope lives and is alive as we live out God's purpose. "You also," says Peter, "you also as living stones are being built up as spiritual houses for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." See, the temple and the priesthood had inherent limitations. God was only sought after in the temple, and the priests primarily only served in the temple. And there were so many priests that they would only serve but a few times a year. And the trap that Israel fell into is the same trap that we have fallen into as a modern American church. We are limiting our intimacy and our service for God to only one location. God in making us living stones like his son and a holy priesthood like his people has removed those limitations so that he can be sought out everywhere and not just in one location. As living stones being built up as spiritual houses, we have become the dwelling place of God. In Latin, one of the words for priest is defined as a bridge builder. And through our collective sacrifice of praise, of worship, of work, of words, and our service, we as the church are to be building bridges between those that are hopeless in themselves towards the one who gives them a living hope. Our hope lives and breathes as we bring others to the light of man. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. In classifying these early Gentile believers as a chosen race, as a holy nation, and a people for God's own possession, Peter is saying, just as Israel was supposed to be God's living testimony to the nations, you now, Gentile believers, are to take on that mantle. Peter is telling these believers that you are the new covenant of God, which he spoke about in Jeremiah. This is what it says. Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers, which they broke, although I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. On their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. For they will all know me from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive iniquity, and their sin will be remembered no more. Our hope is usually built on, if only this, then my life will be complete. If only this, then I will feel satisfied and fulfilled. King Solomon called this type of living chasing after the wind. Biblical hope doesn't say, if only this. Biblical hope says, because of this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, my Savior, I am made whole. Church, family members, brothers and sisters in Christ, are you willing to exchange a gimpy, hollow, needy illusion of hope for a living hope today? If you are, it will take an honest conversation between you and God, in which you tell them how much you need Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. In fact, as we go into our time of response, this would be a great time to have that conversation. As we go into our time of response, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper. I want to remind those of you that we're not able to get the elements of the Lord's Supper on the way in, that this would be a good time to get one from the baskets that are around or some of our leaders. I also want to say this. For those of you that have not yet placed your faith and trust in Jesus, instead of taking the elements, let this be a time of reflection and prayer. You see, The Bible teaches that whoever eats the bread and takes the cup in an unworthy manner, well, they'll drink judgment upon themselves. And the last thing we want to do as a church is dishonor our God or mislead any of you in any way. And for those of you that have tasted the kindness of the Lord, you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus as Savior, yes, but as Lord as well. You've surrendered control. Then let us remember that while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them. And he said, "Take and eat. This is my body." Let us take and eat. And then Jesus took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." Let us take and drink. Let us all stand as we come together to declare our praise for the living God who is giving us a living hope. Let us worship together.
Thanks for joining us today. If you have been blessed by this podcast and would like to help support our ministry, you can go to shadowhills.org/give. We greatly appreciate your generosity. Join us again next time. And may God bless you with his best for your life. We hope to see you again soon.